You're listening to Not Many of You Should Become Teachers, a podcast that explores the world of K-12 education as it intersects with the Christian faith. You might call us extreme moderates. We're skeptics who try not to be cynics and are allergic to cheap rhetoric. Welcome to the show. Episode 13, season 3. Here we are.
Is that how we count them?
Yeah.
Oh,
we were episode 12 last. Oh no.
No.
We're episode 14 because we had a Grand Paradox episode.
See, I've been thinking in the sum total. So 41, this is 42.
Yeah, nailed it.
But there you go.
What would I do without you? Well, actually, we wouldn't even have this episode because you came up with the idea for us to dive into, well, we use the language of what is developmentally appropriate for our students and maybe what is developmentally engaging or I'm not sure how you could say it, but we're taking a look at questions that students are asking, whether they are in grade 12 in your context, Dave, or in grade 6 in my context. And we're just going to try and field some of these and take a look at what is it that grade 6 students are wondering about? What is it that grade 12 students are wondering about? And we could take a look at what is continuing, some continuity, or perhaps some contrast and some change.
We were just saying off air that our attempt is not going to be to provide sort of a sum total definitive answer on these questions in the podcast. We're not becoming sort of the Bible answer man mode here, but to think through exactly as you say, Riley, the type of questions that are being asked. Because I'm not in a grade 6 classroom. You're not spending time in a high school classroom pretty much since you've been in high school. So I'm interested for this back and forth.
Totally.
Yeah. Fire away.
Okay. Well, should we start in grade 6 then?
Let's go to grade 6.
Okay. Let's take a look here. Maybe I could even sort
them
these
out
a little bit. Yeah, we can cut this a little bit. So if I could categorize them a little bit, so like there is, at least from this sample size, I recognize that not all sample sizes are the same, but I got a couple here that have to do with more or less like why questions, a little bit of free will. So like if God is all powerful, why isn't the kingdom of God fully here now? Like why are we in the now but not yet? Which is a good question. I'm glad that they're asking questions about the kingdom of God. That means I'm doing something right.
There you go.
And then another one about how God gave us a choice, but if he really wanted us to be his children, then why did he make the world this way? Why wouldn't he make it so that just we're all, why isn't it all Eden now, I guess? And yeah, like those are both, I think they might have even been asked by the same person, but who knows? Those are both kind of wrestling with free will and why questions. So that's prevalent in grade 6. What about, do you get stuff like that in grade 12 too? Is that something that you'd be?
Yeah, I don't know if you got, I sent you the link, but I got them on my screen here. Sounding similar in the sense of God and present events. I'm taking, these were questions and I sort of synthesized the questions that came in. This is a current Christian perspectives or what most schools will call Bible class. This is grade 12 and God and present events. Does God have a plan versus what is our role? And they'll go back to that free will conversation. We would even use language like agency. What is our what's our agency? And one student just wrote plainly and helpfully, how does that work? A grade 12 student is 6 years later still asking how that works.
Yeah. What was the hymn that you mentioned in the last episode?
Oh, the Fanny Crosby 19th century, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. One of the hymns I grew up with.
Yeah, I'm just I had a little bit of a connection to what it was that
if you're Googling it there, it'll say Chris Tomlin, but it's
as you mentioned. Err by faith in him to dwell, for I know whatever fall or whate'er fall me, Jesus doeth all things well. So I think that maybe that's not, well, how does it work? But It is this, you could use the word maybe paradox of what it means to cling to hope and what that looks like, and maybe not knowing how that works or whatnot, whether it be mystery or for some people, maybe there is a certain answer for how things work, but knowing that Jesus does all things well and that he's at work.
And I think there's an element to this of recognizing the proximity or the nearness of God. Hmm. God is not distant or removed. And so if we believe that to be true theologically, that God is a very present help, the psalmist says, a very present help in danger, in a time of need, that need and that tension of why is the world not, to quote N.T. Wright, why is it not put to rights?
Yeah.
In the immediate.
The world as it should be.
The world as it should be. And I know we talk about tension and living in the tension. And yeah, we talk about, the already and the not yet. But I think that the dynamic or the realization that God promises that God is near. So with this idea of nearness and something that we would be teaching students all throughout K-12 schooling, here's a question, Riley, that comes at the end. This is the last semester that a student is in our school. And I'm, again, distilling three or four questions into one about disconnection from God and religion. Students talk a lot about religion. As senior high school students, as grade 12 Christian school students, as they transition into post-secondary, so many of them are admitting to me through these questions and commentary that they know they're about to be launched into the world beyond K-12, and they feel disconnected now, and there's a sense of resignation. What does that look like from grade 6?
Yeah, you know what? That's a good question. I think, so this is interesting. I was talking to another colleague of ours who also works in the high school, and he is so in touch, or he wants to be so in touch with personal stories. I don't know, this is classic Christian rhetoric, but like, what's your walk with God like? Like, what's your relationship like? Like, are you disconnected? Like, how do you feel? And to be totally honest, I don't delve into a ton of that with my middle school students, at least not yet. And maybe some people are squirming in their seats thinking, why not? Why aren't you talking to them about this? And to some extent, I don't have students share openly about like what this means for their life or something like that. Partially because I know of how vulnerable that is and the cognition that comes with something like that, like the self-awareness and thinking about your own life. In middle school, it's very difficult to do something like that. So I don't know if I can make quite a connection to what that's like in a grade 6 classroom, just based on how I approach my class. I think someone else might have a little bit of a better answer, maybe someone in a different class. But I can speak to, I remember my high school experience, and that was quite prevalent. Like, I remember other people in my like grade 9 to 12 cohort or whatnot, and myself wondering like, oh, like I did, like not feeling disconnected or not feeling something. And I think part of that came with actually not resigning to disconnection, but resigning that my disconnection might just be a lack of an emotional response, that I don't have summer camp vibe anymore. And that doesn't mean I'm not disconnected. I'm just living in the world that God created. So I do recognize that as quite a prevalent high school question for sure. I think we also talk a lot about hearing from God and God talking to us and stuff like that. And I for sure believe that God speaks today. But I, growing up, and still, like, I and maybe some people are like, you need to be on the lookout, you need to be listening, you need to look for things. But like, I also submit to like that I'm doing my best to live my life in God's good world, and that might include thin moments where I am close to the divine and whatnot, and there's an emotional response there. But there might be tons of toil under the sun. And
hello, Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, and stuff that might not be like that emotional chapel situation or whatnot, that life is the way that it was designed. And it might not be as, or it might be more divine than we think, but less emotional. I don't know. Maybe I'm on
something
there.
Did we share on here already that just sparked for me? Did we share the part that you talked about, the emotional, requiring emotional responses?
No, I don't think
share
we did.
That. That was from a professional development mm-hmm. session that we had.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so in a conversation in a faith and learning group, I think I tweeted about this actually okay. at Mr. Riley Dwick, and we talked about like some action plans, and one of these action plans, in addition to continue to maintain relationship with students, continue to pray with students, one of them was. Essentially to a stop, there's like some goes and there was a stop. And one of them was just stop always requiring an emotional response from every spiritual experience that we're taking place here. So an example of that might be, and this isn't anyone's fault except for maybe a bit of communication, but sometimes when you have guest speakers in, they all want to close by everyone putting your head down and then like, put your hand up and I want to pray for you or something like that. And that's a piece of an emotional response. And I can't help but think that students are sitting there wondering each time, is like, do I put my hand up again? Or is it this time? Do I put it up this time? And it's lots of like, oh, well, and we always say there's no pressure, but there's always pressure.
And speaking from grade 12 level, looking down across the K to 12 years, man, do kids get burned out on that. There's yeah. a fatigue. There's, you know, if the eyes aren't rolling literally, there's just a blank, just check out of that. And I wonder if, because here's a follow-up question that was also asked. I remember one student wrote this on a card and said, is it a bad thing to feel distant from God? So in that same vein of disconnection, distance from God, they're actually making this a moral dilemma.
Mm.
Is it bad? And it's also rooted in, again, what we prioritize in the tradition we're in around expressive faith and emotional responses.
Yeah.
This shame guilt of, I don't feel this way.
Mm-hmm. So, and I feel like I had a bit of that experience in my high school, but I also recognize that I was so committed to the historical Christ, and then that evidence pointing me, like there was never an idea as like, oh, well then maybe I'm an atheist because I don't have the same personal story as these people. But doesn't it get to a point, at least where I'd hope, where someone, because I would think many mentors would look at situations like this and say, well, like it'll come, like you will feel more connected. And I wonder if to some extent maybe some people might think this is pathetic, but isn't there a space for the mentor to say, well, actually we just hope and pray, and not necessarily hoping for a spiritual response, but we're hoping in God's kingdom, and we just continue to pray and we live in God's world under the toil under the sun, connected or not. And then we look for those thin moments in our lives, whether or not they pop up mm-hmm. in a plethora of places or mm-hmm. small amounts.
What you were saying, Riley, gives me or reminds me of Tish Harrison Warren, author, Anglican priest and author, who talks about a liturgy of the ordinary.
Yeah, the peanut butter book.
The peanut butter book.
Yep.
And that to me seems like a counterpoint or an antidote to this expectancy that we inadvertently, you said this earlier, that we do it almost unconsciously.
Mm.
Sure, there are some of us, not going to name names, right, who would be pumping that version, that brand of spirituality. Mm-hmm. But I think actually most of us are sort of just along for the ride and we don't realize that that's what we're enforcing. And maybe this is going to sound counterintuitive or something. Maybe we need to do a better job as Christian educators of preparing kids for the mundane, for the ordinary.
That's a very interesting point.
Or to use the analogy of the mountaintop spiritual high experience, prepare students for the valleys, or at the very least, the non-mountain tops.
The non-mountain tops. I love it.
Where they're spending the majority of their life.
Wonder. Okay, now I feel like you're onto something here, because when we think about the afterlife, well, and in our context, the afterlife being life after 12th grade,
yes, post-secondary. Of course.
What, like, if I were, I feel like I would just, I hear sound bites in my head. Like, if I was going to just sample size a couple people, it's like, so what are we preparing our students for? And I feel like a lot of it, like, or maybe students, if we were to ask them, like, I feel like some of it would be like, well, apologetics. Like, you have to be able to defend your faith. Like, you have to be able to stand up for your beliefs, which I would think that there has been a disservice if students leave. Well, I don't know. Sorry. We should also be foundational in their faith, but
I am not opposed to having a reasoned response for our faith, for the hope we have in us, right? Yep. As the New Testament records, but I don't know if that is the primary mode or the number one priority.
Oh yeah,
that we need to be doing. And again, this is happening for all of our listeners who, especially those of us who are teachers in Christian teaching spaces, we rub shoulders with all of our colleagues, and we have different theological priorities. Right. And I sense that in our own context, that apologetics and experiencing God on the mountaintop is for some the pinnacle of Christian preparation in K-12.
Mm-hmm. So maybe when maybe we could pitch for God's Not Dead 4 when that becomes a thing, that actually it'll just be about mundane valleys and not about arguing with your philosophy teacher.
Yeah.
Okay, well, let's go back to grade six here a little bit.
Go back.
I recognize that there's a lot of people in Christian school. Okay, I hate saying that, a lot of people, but this is what I've recognized.
We're not saying those people, it's us. We are these people.
And there is, so let me say it this way. There is an umbrella over Christian education that has to very much do with worldview. I think we're kind of actually getting a little bit like hyped on worldview. Like when I talk to Christian educators and I ask like, what do you love about working here? It's like, well, I love that I can bring my Christian worldview into any subject area. And then when I ask what that means, there's not a real great concrete answer. And even if there is, it's usually political. And then, or maybe, well, I don't know, political has many meanings. Mm-hmm. Let me maybe not use that word, but it's usually just, it's just a thing to say to some extent, but this is an actual question about worldview. And it's just, what's your take on the Big Bang Theory and a Christian perspective? And for the longest time, and well, maybe still prevalent, is that, Christian education to some extent maybe even existed so that there was like this alternative teaching to our secular world, and that would include things like debunking non-faith-based science such as the Big Bang Theory. So I find it interesting that grade sixes are asking questions about worldview, but I also recognize that their view of the world is being built, right?
That's so. Just it. It's being built by us. It's also being formed. We're being socialized into even asking these very questions.
So in grade 12, and for me, I recognize that I really, I don't really have a role to be, I don't play skeptic as hard as you do. Do you know what I mean? Mm. Like I have to be pretty like, I have to build here. So like in a question like this, like I would probably try and talk about, I wouldn't be too certain about a ton of things. Like I would do my very best to try and represent like science and then the historical.
The Christian phrase view. That I use, and I'm borrowing this from Caitlin Beatty on Twitter. She used to write for Christianity Today, and she's a writer and blogger as well. She spoke of this idea of people who use the phrase "I believe in science." often more sort of secular progressive people who will say, yeah, well, you know, you've got your faith perspective over here, and but I believe in science, and we're hearing a lot of that. She actually offered a little bit of a corrective on that, because it's not that we don't believe in, she's saying we don't believe in science. It's speaking to the scientific consensus that has been brought out. So science is not asking you to believe in it or not, mm-hmm. but the scientific consensus is something that we can sort of affirm, or we can be sectarian about and be divisive over. And so I think that's actually a response I would use. I know I'm speaking.
No, I think it's better.
I'm speaking high school language, I know. So I don't know if you, this idea of talking about scientific consensus, is that's a response that I will use. I don't have a problem. My faith is not being tested, destroyed, or shattered necessarily by affirming the scientific consensus on something.
Yeah.
And I know that there are folks who would say, well, now you're compromising a biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. And I'm not advocating for scientism, sort of a naturalistic explanation of things, but where can these things be complementary? So yeah, Big Bang, evolutionary biology. These things do not have to be
mutually exclusive
or faith shattering.
Yeah.
And that's also not to say that I'm somehow, you know, or brothers and sisters in the faith who don't hold those convictions, they're not somehow the weaker brother.
Right.
Do you know what I mean? Even if I don't fundamentally agree with them. You were kind of weirded out. I walked away from the microphone as you were talking, and I actually I took a photo from a quote that's on my wall so that I could read it here. This is from a guy, Ronald Osborne, wrote a book. It was, I'd have to look it up and I'll link it up, but it was about these very types of questions, Riley, Big Bang, that type of thing, but it was about death before the fall. This is a big question, right? How do then you explain, you know, if death came after the fall of humanity, then how
then
do you explain?
Then you can't have, what is that, theistic evolution,
right,
as they'd say.
So his book, which again, I'm forgetting the title right now, but because all I wrote is Ronald Osborne said this, and it's right above my computer. I'll read this for listeners, because it gets me thinking all the time about the students who are sitting in the classroom. The tragic decisions against continued participation in religious community from a sense of intolerable cognitive dissonance as a result of what Scripture is assumed to teach, without any room for honest questions, openness to the weight of empirical evidence or new interpretations of the biblical narratives. All of these are not causalities of evolutionary science. They are the senseless loss of engaged minds from the body of Christ as a result of problematic philosophical reasoning, the exclusionary logic of fundamentalism, and the incoherencies of wooden literalism itself. Christians can and must do better. Now, I know that's a mouthful, and that's a lot.
Mm-hmm, that's good.
I'll tweet it out too, so we can see it. That has been a guiding thing. I've had that on my wall for, I don't know, 6-7 years now. This idea of the tragic sense of loss of people, discontinuity, not continuing in religious faith and community because of these apparent inconsistencies, these types of things. And more often than not, honestly, these are the true barriers, and that can fuel things like feeling distant from God.
Right. Right. No, I think that's actually a really good connection. And I think, like, I'm trying to think, there might be some people, like I heard you were talking about new biblical interpretations. Mm-hmm. And I think there's some people that there is a hesitancy and a fear of what some people have named revisionist theology, lest we be revising Scripture. But what it is it's just, it's constructing in still through, our worldview still through Scripture. But like, I think of it's still Wesleyan, like in the quadrilateral, that we go through Scripture, taking experience, reason, and tradition. And here, for instance, in this question, someone who believes in theistic evolution might see, well, actually, through my lens of reason and scripture, I can come to this conclusion, and I maybe don't need six literal days. Whereas someone else going through the same quadrilateral mm-hmm. says, well, you know what? I actually would disagree and still be going through the same lens. So how do I, but then how do you talk to a grade six student about that?
Yeah. And actually the direction that I realize this is pulling in a couple different directions. It's how do you talk to a grade six student? How do you talk to someone in middle school or in high school, the Christian school student? And then also, the funders, the donors, the parent community, whoever is sending children and believes in the vision and mission of the school.
Right.
It comes down to, what are we as an institution fundamentally? Are we, no pun intended, are we sectarian? Like, are we protectionist, right? Like, is that the dominant theme of this place, is protect, the big bad secular world, and we need to sort of protect our
and
kids.
Shelter,
and
yeah.
Shelter. And I don't say that in a negative pejorative way. Like there are things we need to shelter our children from. But alternatively, what are we preparing them for? And by sectarian, the opposite of sectarian would be a humble, but a well-reasoned, a grounded, a established faith that is open to the possibilities of the world beyond mm-hmm. the Christian community mm-hmm. that interacts with that. And if I could say it this way, that secular doesn't have to be a bad word.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I think in saying that, for me, because I could just answer from my perspective, like, well, what's my take? Okay, well, I guess that is the question. What's your take? So maybe they're just genuinely curious about what I think. But I would hopefully start, and I think that this is a good thing to start building in the middle years, this theology of mystery, and starting to recognize that that certainty might not be all it's cracked up to be, and that as we live mm-hmm. in this world, we're engaging with some things like that are so beyond my cognition mm-hmm. That they are inherently mysterious and sometimes meant to continue in mystery.
Absolutely.
So I think that, and sometimes I would say like, but Jesus is Lord and I'm fine with that. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I think that that's and that helps with the mundane too. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, but don't you feel shouldn't you be more connected to God? It's like, well, actually, well, Jesus is Lord and I'm fine with that. I'm just going to keep hoping and praying. So I don't know. There's a lot in there, but I think that there is more than just, okay, let me give you my Christian worldview.
And I think you are onto something as well with this idea of certainty. What Bible scholar Pete Enns would call the sin of certainty. But I think actually that's a fault line that you're identifying, Riley, right? That we have to have this confidence. We have to have this certainty. There is, even if it's not maybe airtight, we have to have this boldness in faith expression that will withstand temptation and opposition to the worldview and all of that versus divine mystery. Can these things coexist? That there is things that are unknown and transcendent. And I think in a way, the sin of certainty, of certitude, is to actually put God in a box. We say God is, you know, transcendent and all of these things, but you've got to be able to figure it out. You've got to have an answer. Mm-hmm. That's that cognitive dissonance that I think many of our students encounter. And by grade 12, they're asking the same questions or they're repeating them with this added sense of feeling distant from the whole project.
And there's a fundamentalism there of wanting our answers or our list of beliefs or our list of certainties. And that exists in all spheres, whether that be conservative evangelical fundamentalism or progressive
yep.
Christian fundamentalism, or in what was your word? Scientism? Was that your
scientism?
Scientism. Yeah, like yep. Here are my.
It's
list
a secular
fundamentalism.
Yeah. Absolutely,
secular.
It's a secular fundamentalism in that sense. Now, whatever a minute count is, I have this, I can hear Karen Breedveld in the back of my mind. Love Karen and her contribution and the fact that she's likely listening to this episode. What does this mean for, like, we talked middle and high school.
Yeah.
I know we're just a bunch of middle school, high school guys here, but what might this mean even lower than, this is the curveball of the episode.
Yeah.
What is this, what do you think this
means? Well, oh my goodness, Dave, like I've been sitting and talking and listening for a half hour here and I just can't help but think, like, are we any further in discussing middle school, high school? Like, well, at least we're asking questions.
There you go.
Okay, primary. Oh boy. Like I think my middle school students are quite black and white thinkers. Like mystery is quite novel and frustrating actually for them. I can't imagine what it would be like for primary. But you can't squash curiosity.
It's
So you know what? Okay, maybe we use modality. Maybe that is in our power. Like maybe we could
Was it modality?
Modality.
Okay.
To say
modes.
Like if there is let's say there's a primary school question, it's like, well, what about this? And it says, well, maybe, or what if we don't know, but
what
then
if?
That leaves that mysterious piece. But then also continues to fuel curiosity and provide a bit of an answer. Maybe that might even help in middle school too. Perhaps is another good word. Perhaps this.
And what that does is it opens up possibility back to our developmental appropriateness.
Yeah.
Of this is a scaffolding of the balancing act between confident certitude and mystery.
And I think some people might be frustrated with this. Like, how could you, like, let's say someone asks, like, well, what's your take on the Big Bang? And then I were to say, maybe it was a theistic evolution. Maybe God put this into motion. And then someone say, well, if you can't be certain about whether it is or it isn't, don't say anything, right? But I can't help but think that squashes critical thinking of any kind, which is something we would want in all students in any subject area. It's a British Columbia core competency. But I see it as helpful. I would actually love to have that conversation maybe with someone who says that maybes or perhaps or what ifs would be unhelpful answers. But
that would be
a bit of a landing spot there.
Absolutely. I wonder too, messaging each other last night talking about the episode here around convictions that the institution has, the convictions that a Christian school is going to have specifically and most commonly that's a statement of faith. Now I've probably pored over our statement of faith and our documents probably more than most just out of curiosity, out of interest, theologically, what have you. There, I don't see reference, for example, to a theology of creation that requires. I'm not signing a faith statement annually that requires me to affirm or not affirm a particular age of the earth or evolutionary biology. And yet, there's also the implied statement of faith in a community.
Right. Yeah,
that was two curveballs at once. I'm sorry. That was,
but I get it. Like, but then also like when I think about what you're building on, I would ask, well, what has been creedal? Like this, the age of the earth, like this is a good example because it was asked. So
there's
many other things, but like that was never established in Nicaea. Or in other places, like
of course,
and I think also part of it has to do. And I hate so this is something that I've stopped saying. Although sometimes I want to say it because sometimes students will ask me certain questions. They say, "Well, you know what? Like, I actually don't ask that question anymore." And part of it is because I've learned to live in mystery. So, for instance, the other day, this is a hit question. Mm. Do Adam and Eve have belly buttons, or did they have belly buttons? And when I start to wonder, like, okay, well. You have to read Genesis a certain way to ask that question.
For that to be a question. Yeah.
And I, to some extent, no longer read Genesis in quite a literal word-for-word way. And then I would almost want to say, it's like, well, actually, I don't ask that question anymore. I'm not concerned with the state of their belly buttons anymore, right? But what does that mean for my student, right?
So yeah,
I've kind of sidetracked from your statement
though.
Of faith there, the implied statement of faith. However, so then what would I say to these people? If anything, I would say, well, maybe this. Like, okay, so let's and I try and be quite moderate here. So let's say I want to encompass both sides. So I say, so maybe if God created them right there and here are these people that just popped up on the earth, I doubt that they needed an umbilical cord, if that's the case. If that's not the case, then we might never know and we might never need to know. And Jesus is Lord, and I think I'm fine with that, right? So
that's a particular example, though.
And I do try, and I would, because so many of these questions have multiple. We want to talk about biblical perspective. There are multiple biblical perspectives, and I would actually like to try and represent more than one in most.
And I think students ought to be.
Exposed
to them, right? And even I have become less queasy or less concerned with towing some party line that is either explicitly stated or not stated. I will always preface it with, you know, this is not maybe the, if it's explicit, this is not the traditional position of you know, creedal Christianity. Yeah. If a student goes that direction, this is not what sort of the denominational tradition of this school and its particular bent. This is sort of outside of the bounds of that. But even just to acknowledge that other perspectives do exist is not to endorse them, but is to encounter them. And
totally.
I think that needs to be there. So my thing is this, and maybe this is different when you have a teacher, especially in younger years, a single grade teacher, like a homeroom or your teacher, and then going into high school when you are moving from class to class every hour. And I've often wondered this in high school is, and again, just picking the age of the earth as an example, is there a continuity or a through line when you go from biology class or physics? And then you come into social studies, and you go to English. Some would say there needs to be a uniform position.
Yeah.
Right? Or are students, I mean, is it okay for students to get contradictory faith? What's the line, right? What's the boundary?
Yeah, I would, I kind of cringe actually at the idea of this uniformity. Because so much of my growth has come from conversations and then in turn listening to conversations between people who have different perspectives and disagree, whether that be on the smallest passage of scripture, right? And, you really struck a chord in me that I think that would actually be detrimental to the growth of our students if they just heard X, Y, Z. Here's your list of beliefs, whatnot. Because here's the deal. Okay, so here's the deal. So let's say I'm answering a question like this, and I say, maybe it's this, maybe it's this. And then I'd land in my own take, and I'd say, okay, so maybe it's this, maybe it's this. This is what I'm most convinced of. I like to use the evidence that I see seems to suggest this, and then I'll give my take. But that so then I try and land somewhere, because in middle school, like, you really do have to land.
You can't leave them hanging.
Because of how black and white their thinking is. However, when they get to you and they're asking some of these questions that you've been talking about, I can't help but hope that when they're in this high school, they're thinking back to grade six and thinking like, I think Mr. Duick said something about that. I wonder what I think about that. And then maybe even, I wonder if I disagree with Mr. Duick about that. That just shows really strong critical thinking. It could be a dismissiveness as well, which that's an attitude. That's not a critical thinking thing. That's an issue. But I would hope that maybe in here, they're starting to wrestle and they're not just content, because you have to play around with it. You got to think, you got to ask questions.
And I cannot, as the classroom teacher, even if I'm at the end of the proverbial assembly line, in grade 12, I can't take complete ownership and responsibility for all of that growth that has got. It's just a season, man. I'm just one component of that. And so I will use very open-postured language of, hey, guess what? Insert name of school. When you leave this place, there are things that you are going to, and I say, I don't say it flippantly. I'm saying there's things that you're working through, you're going to chuck.
It's the Lego pieces.
And back to your Lego pieces. And there's things you're going to keep. And I pray with students. I pray over them. I pray for them. Pray with them. That they would have the wisdom, the discernment, that they would have grown in faith and continue to grow in faith to know what to keep and what to chuck.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We can't pack their bags for them. You have to pack your own bags. Like, you do know what I mean? Like, you're I don't know, proverbial. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not proverbial. What is it? It's figurative bags. I feel this was so heady though. Like I have no idea what we've been saying.
Yeah.
Okay, can I land? Okay, let me end on something that's kind of cool.
Did you catch that?
Oh yeah. Yeah, that's there. Okay, so this is the thing that let me just leave it here. And you know what? Because so this is something that we're wondering, because as high school you do have a little bit more eye roll or whatnot. I was talking to a colleague and he says, like, why is it that I just get whenever I open the scriptures? Like, come on, you guys, like and whatnot, to some extent. Okay, that's not with everybody. But I'm talking to my grade six students and I've actually conferenced with all of them one-on-one. And I just asked them, this is new language for me from David Smith talking about investment. I'm just saying, like, okay, so they assess themselves in Bible. They actually gave their own report card mark. They decided the whole thing. And I said, did you learn something? Did you participate? And are you invested? So I asked, like, did you learn something? Did you participate? And most of the time they nod their head. And I say, well, are you invested? Like, do you care about this stuff? And I try and ask it in a bit of a crass manner. Like, does this matter to you? And all of them, and with some more enthusiasm than others, nod their head yes. But I do wonder, so, like, when does that head nod?
Where's
yes?
The, yeah.
When does that, when, for our people that struggle with it in high school, when does that maybe become a lie? You know what? Actually, I don't care. And B, or maybe it never does. Maybe praise God if that's the case. But then, when does that become a lethargic answer? Also, so that's a piece very encouraging to hear that so many students are invested and whatnot, and then asking these questions. But then there's another question right back to them. It's like, so as you develop, what's going to happen to that? Yes, yes, I care. Yes, I'm invested. Mm-hmm. That was a total side note, I realize.
Really good, though. That important language.
Cool. Should we wrap up?
Let's wrap it.
Okay. Well, not all of our episodes are this heady.
But maybe, it's where we gravitated this time.
But maybe you like that sort of thing. But we were able to go through some questions, start to see what type of questions are being asked at different levels, which is just important to know. And it's to learn how to best answer these things, which is good. So if you want more faith and learning stuff, go to the website, notmanyofyou.com. Go to the Twitter, @notmanyofyou. Mr. McF teaches, Mr. Riley Duick. Be sure to get in contact with us if you would like. We'd love to hear from you and give us a 5-star review on whatever app you listen to podcasts on. Thank you. Have a good one. I'm off to Uganda soon. That's really cool.
Okay.
Maybe I will interview a Ugandan teacher, and that would be a really cool episode. But hopefully you all have a good March break and whatnot. Stay safe out there. Be a good person and have a nice day. Bye-bye.